Well, this is a delight to preach at the ordination service of Ben and Leo, as we formally have set them apart for gospel ministry. We're going to spend some time now in the book of Acts to encourage them and us. If you could turn back to that reading from Acts chapter 20, it's on page 1117 of these blue Bibles around the building. We pick up the narrative here in Acts with the Apostle Paul making his long anticipated return to Jerusalem. This is the end of his third missionary journey, and Paul wants to make it back for a festival called Pentecost. And he's carrying with him a monetary gift from the non-Jewish followers of Jesus for the church in Jerusalem. Paul has made his way down the Aegean in a merchant ship. Have a look at this map towards the Mediterranean. So I think we've been scooting down the west coast of modern-day Turkey there. And he's been stopping at various centres of trade along the way. And it's in one of these places, Miletus, that we pick up the narrative. As it happens, it's very close to Ephesus, a city which Paul had ministered in years earlier. And his missionary work there had been very, very fruitful. Missionary just means a sent one, by the way, sent by Jesus. Paul had worked there in that city, preached the good news of Jesus, and a group of followers had come to faith. A group of followers of Jesus had trusted. A church had been established. In verse 17, we learn that Paul, waiting in Miletus, sends word for the leaders of that church in Ephesus to come and see him. Paul thinks that this is his final farewell. It's an emotionally charged occasion. He thinks this is the last time that he's going to see the elders at Ephesus. So he considers this to be his last will and testament, if you like. And as a result, what we have here in these next few words is Paul's instruction, his rationale, and conduct of what gospel ministry looks like. And as we set Ben and Leo apart to the work of gospel ministry, this instructs us about the type of person and the shape of ministry required of every gospel worker. But this is a word for all of us here this evening. Not just for Ben and Leo. All of us need to understand what formal gospel ministry looks like, not least so that we can pray and keep those who fill such roles accountable. But more than that, all of us in this room who love and follow Jesus are involved in gospel ministry. We believe passionately here at Kensington in every member ministry, the priesthood of all believers. All of us have the same access to the one Lord Jesus Christ, and all of us has been gifted by Jesus to serve him exactly where Jesus has placed us. And this passage is relevant to all of us because spiritual leadership is first and foremost by example. In many ways, this passage that we're about to read is just describing what an exemplary Christian looks like. And I want us to look at these words thematically this evening. We're going to look through this passage and see two things: Paul's character and Paul's ministry. First of all, Paul's character. When we speak of character, we mean who we are. The habits, the characteristics that mark our lives, the people that we are. For the Apostle Paul and for every follower of Jesus, these habits and character traits are formed in love for Jesus because of who he is and what he's done. The order is important here. We are accepted by God only because of what he's done for us in Jesus. Elsewhere, Paul says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing and loving Jesus and all that he's done means we are made new creations and live lives wanting to love and follow Jesus. And in these words, Paul demonstrates what that life, what that type of character looks like. He begins by describing the humility with which he served. Look down at verse 19. He says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. He's speaking about the time that he was amongst them. Look at his humble assessment of himself in verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me, he writes. And look at verse 34 as he speaks about the way he financially provided for himself so that he wouldn't be a burden to others. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs. Paul was a humble man. Paul lived humility. What does that mean? It means that Paul lived his life in the knowledge of God's holiness, God's moral perfections and beauty and his own sinfulness, his inability to obey God, and the wonder of all that Jesus had done to bridge that gap. That knowledge meant that Paul had a proper estimation of himself and a proper estimation of God. And a proper estimation of all that Jesus had done. When he considered that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul could say, of which I am the worst. Knowing Jesus meant following the example of the Lord Jesus, who showed his humble love in washing the disciples' feet. Paul knew that leadership was not based on forceful acts of power, but on the humble service of love. But this humility and selflessness was also coupled with an immense courage. His humility didn't mean that Paul was a pushover. Quite the opposite. We see immense courage in these verses. We see it in his preaching schedule. Have a look at verse 20. He says, "You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you." Paul never shrank away from telling people the truth about Jesus. He ministered not on the basis of what would make his ministry more acceptable and bearable, what would make him more likable. He ministered on the basis of what would encourage and equip people to follow Jesus. He didn't duck hard truths, difficult conversations, topics that would go absolutely against the culture of the world or the culture of the church. This courage was displayed in his preaching schedule, and it was also displayed in his travel schedule. Look down with me at verse 22. He writes, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Imagine putting that into your diary or Outlook calendar. Prison and hardships. Move city. Next appointment. Prison and hardships. And Paul was not exaggerating his experience. In Ephesus, he'd been the cause of a riot. So the whole city was rioting. And with great courage, Paul wanted to go into the middle of the riot to speak to the crowds. Only those who were his friends managed to hold him back. A few years earlier, while preaching in the city of Lystra, the crowd stoned Paul. Stoned Paul for preaching Jesus. And dragged him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. But as his disciples, those who worked alongside Paul, gathered around him, he got back up, and what did Paul do? He went back into the city. In verse 19, Paul refers to the severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Paul's courage was revealed in his willingness to endure great suffering for the sake of the gospel, something every follower and certainly everyone engaged in gospel ministry will experience. And his courage came from confidence in God. Paul willingly served his Lord no matter what the cost. He was a humble man. He was a courageous man. He was a committed man. Look at how he begins the speech again, verse 18. "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord." Paul served for a number of years amongst them. They saw his commitment day and night. And this commitment wasn't in the first place to the Ephesian church, nor was it because Paul found identity in what he did. We all need to be really careful of that. It was because of his commitment to God's glorious cause. Look at the key verse, verse 24. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Like an athlete whose only thought is the finishing line, or the servant whose one aim is to complete the task that their master has given them. Just a few chapters on in Acts, Paul tells us that Jesus said to him at his conversion, when Paul saw who Jesus was and believed in him, Jesus said these words, "I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them." That day when Paul heard those words, Paul died. He died to himself, to all that he was, and rose to new life in Jesus, a servant, a witness, a missionary, a sent one. This humble courageous, committed follower of Jesus, also knew what it was to be compassionate. Courageous commitment for the Lord Jesus can often lose this loving, gentle attitude in ministry. But we see this surprisingly frequently throughout the speech, don't we? Look at verse 19 again. I serve the Lord, he says, with great humility and with tears. Verse 31, for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Here was a man courageous and committed, yet emotionally engaged in his ministry. This wasn't a profession to Paul. This wasn't a job. He didn't think about it as another meeting. He didn't keep track or score of how many hours he'd worked or how many evenings he was out. He loved these people. He ministered in their homes. He loved the people of God. He knew their circumstances, played with their children. Throughout the letters of Paul, we see his love for people. This yearning to see people established in knowing Jesus. This concern to see people following him. At one point in the letter of Philippians, Paul proclaims, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. And what knits this compassion and commitment, this courage and humility together, is Paul's integrity. His inner and outer life, his public and private persona matched up. There was a consistency, not hypocrisy. Look at verse 18. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. They could recall his life. Look at verse 20. He taught publicly and from house to house. What he said publicly from the pulpit was matched in what he said in the lounge and in the dining room. And Paul's integrity meant that he was able to state in verse 26, therefore I declare to you today, I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. A person with integrity does not have divided loyalties. That's duplicity. Nor is he or she merely pretending. That's hypocrisy. People with integrity are whole people. People with integrity have nothing to hide, nothing to fear. Their lives are open books, and that is how Paul lived his life. Before God, before God's people, he was a man of deep integrity. And Paul speaks of being innocent of the blood of anyone of you. He's alluding to the prophet Ezekiel, who in chapter 33 is described as being the watchman of the people of Israel, called to warn them about the consequences of their wicked ways and calling them to turn to God. Paul's life is just like that faithful watchman, faithfully discharging all the duties of his ministry that God had called him to. Bill Hybels, in his book Courageous Leadership, speaks about the three C's of a Christian leader: competency, chemistry, explain that in a moment, and character. And in the book, he tells how for many years he used to think that the most important was competency, how well people did their jobs. But over time, he changed his mind. He realized that with good training, you can get people to a degree of competency quite quickly. And similarly with chemistry, how well people work with each other, how relationally strong they are. But character takes years of formation, for good or for ill. And that is the great challenge to Leo and Ben and all of us this evening. Christ-like character is foundational to our Christian lives and to the life of God's people, to the life of this church. Who we are before what we do. Who we are flows and shapes what we do. Are we trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone, and from that growing more and more like Jesus in humility and commitment, compassion, integrity in the sight of God and men? Just think about how that works out. Think of the preacher. Think of the PA person sitting up there on the pews there. Think of the person playing the instrument here to my left. Think of how the character of a Christian will shape how these men and women do their ministry. Think of someone working, loving the Lord Jesus with humility and compassion and commitment and perseverance and love. Think of a preacher or someone working the PA or a musician working with pride and lethargy and indifference and harshness and duplicity and the difference that makes to ministry. Leo tells us, has told me in conversation, of his mentor back in Brazil, a man who he's been meeting with regularly and caring, who's been caring for Leo for many years. It's Pastor Paulo, and Pastor Paulo is now watching on the internet from Brazil, so I say hello to Pastor Paulo. It's lovely to have you with us, sir. And when Leo speaks about this man, Pastor Paulo, it is not in the first place his skills for ministry, the strategies for leading people, how good he is with people, his counseling skills, his preaching. It's the character of Pastor Paulo that Leo talks about. His godliness, his humility, his love for people, his compassion, his perseverance in following Jesus. And so we thank you, Pastor Paulo, and honor you in the sight of God's people for your love for Jesus and for his people. So there's Paul's character. Now, secondly, Paul's ministry. Elsewhere, Paul says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Paul here models gospel ministry. In the first place, do you see that it's Jesus-centered? The central person that everything else in ministry orbited around, like planets around the sun, is Jesus. So look at verse 21. Paul says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul traveled the world telling people to repent. See the word repentance there? The word literally means turning, saying Jesus is your rightful Lord. You need to stop living as if he wasn't and turn back to him and start your life over again with Jesus in his rightful place. Faith means doing just that, turning and trusting that God will forgive you and accept you whoever you are, whatever you've done, because of Jesus who died on the cross to take away the condemnation you deserve for sins. That is good news. That is grace, God's loving, majestic, undeserved favor, which is exactly the way Paul describes his ministry at the end of verse 24. Do you see it? He talks about completing the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. For Paul, this Jesus-centered ministry wasn't something to be trifled with. The grace of God, his undeserved love, though free, is not cheap. And Paul reminds the Ephesian elders of that in verse 28. It came at great cost. Look at verse 28. He says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Day by day in my little room in this building, as I pray for the work of the church and the people of this church, that verse constantly comes back to my mind. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his blood. Richard Baxter, in his classic book, The Reformed Pastor, imagines these words of Jesus to us whenever we feel ourselves grow dull and careless in our ministries. Did I die for these souls, and will you not look after them? Were they worth my blood, and are they not worth your labor? Did I come down from heaven to seek and save what was lost, and you will not go next door? Or to the next village to seek them? How small is your condescension and labor compared to mine. I debased myself to this, but it is your honor to be so employed. Ministry for Paul is all about Jesus, and it is most precious. But it's also spirit-led. Hold on to your FIEC seats here. Paul reveals how he is led by the Spirit. Look at verse 22. He says he's compelled by the Spirit. And how the Spirit set leaders apart in the church. Verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Paul ministered conscious that God, the Holy Spirit, opened people's spiritual eyes to see who Jesus really is, gives them understanding of his word, brings them to repentance and faith, changes them, grows the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, gives the gifts of the Spirit to them so they can serve the church. Paul knew what it was to walk by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit in his life. Like the fuel used in a vehicle. which turns it from a heap of metal just sitting there into transport. So the fuel of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, turns a ministry from a heap of words into the power that brings eternal life. But the means of that Jesus-centered, Spirit-filled ministry, Paul says in these verses, is God's Word, is the Bible. This speech is full of examples of that. Just track this with me. Look down in your Bibles. Look at verse 20. Paul says, I've not hesitated to preach. Verse 20, taught you publicly from house to house. Verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks. Verse 24, testifying to the good news. Verse 25, I've gone about preaching the kingdom. Verse 26, I declare to you today. Verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Verse 30, men will arise and distort the truth. Verse 32, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul was committed to preaching, testifying, declaring, proclaiming God's words concerning all that God had done in Jesus. These words for Paul were the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, and the apostles' teaching of the good news of Jesus to whom the scriptures pointed. In this speech, we see examples of him interpreting and applying the words of Jesus. Did you see that at the end? It is more blessed to give than receive. We see doctrine taught, repentance and faith. We see the themes of God's word evident as he speaks about God's kingdom. And it is this word that Paul's ministry both proclaimed and protected. Verse 29. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard, Ben and Leo. Be on your guard. From without and from within, people will arise who will distort the truth, challenging what the Bible says, changing what the Bible says, and drawing many people after them. History is full, it grieves us to say it, but history is full of this. John Smith, a couple of hundred years ago in America, suddenly said that an angel from heaven had directed him to a book of golden plates, which was published as the Book of Mormon. It contradicted the central truths of the gospel. And as a result, millions today are deceived by these false teachings. Someone should have told John Smith to sit down. Paul's ministry was about heralding and guarding the truth of the words of Christ in the scriptures by the power of the Spirit. And it was a ministry of grace. Look at verse 24. Paul speaks about the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And in verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. As we said, grace is God's loving kindness to undeserving rebels like us. For Paul, the word grace encompasses God's work from all eternity and in history to make a people of his very own through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Fundamentally for Paul, grace finds its climactic expression in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Paul can speak about his ministry as the grace of God reaching more and more people. And so this message of grace is to be a ministry of grace. Paul wanted to model that in his dealings with people. That grace, that undeserved loving kindness to each other. Paul desires that people be rooted in that, committed to grace-filled relationships, never forgetting that we are forgiven sinners, always being ready to forgive quickly and readily, gently bearing with one another in compassion and in love, being careful with our words, being generous in spirit, distinguishing the essentials and the non-essentials of the faith, viewing diversity not as a threat but as a gift to the church, welcoming to all. For this ministry was to all. Verse 21. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God. Paul had a heart for all peoples, for the nations. He knew that reflected the heart of God. Looking 2 millennia back, looking in his Old Testament, Paul knew the promise of God to Abraham that he would bless him. And through his offspring, through the Messiah, through Jesus, bless the nations. And that is what has happened in Jesus. All alike can find repentance and faith through Jesus Christ. And because of that, Paul refused any type of discrimination where he served and ministered. He wanted the gospel to ring out like a church bell, sounding throughout the whole suburb, rousing everyone from their spiritual sleep, young and old, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, from every culture and community. And Paul modeled a ministry that literally took the gospel to the nations. And finally, this ministry was marked by sacrificial generosity. Look at verse 33. Paul says, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We've run out of time, but we see here the generous nature of Paul's ministry, even to the extent of supplying his own needs. John Calvin comments that the minister, the gospel minister, needs to be aware of three dangers in his duties. Sloth, just being lazy and lying around the place. Lust for power, wanting to lord it over people, telling them what to do. And desire for gain, using ministry as a means of lining one's own pocket. Paul modeled a godly attitude to possessions. Not grasping, but giving, preaching the gospel and caring for the weak. Paul's ministry at Ephesus was centered on Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, based on God's word, full of grace to all people, conducted in an atmosphere of deep generosity and sacrifice. Each one of these is foundational to any gospel ministry. And Leo and Ben, we want to encourage you to cultivate them, to demonstrate them in your service of God's people. We will pray for you and we will hold you accountable to just this. And that is the same for all gospel ministry, whoever we are, wherever we serve, in all that we do. As I finish, I mentioned earlier Brazil and Leo's godly pastor, Pastor Paulo. Ben, let me take you to Yorkshire. William Grimshaw was born in 1709, and for the last 21 years of his life, he was an amazing minister, amazingly gifted, and for the last 21 years of his life, he ministered in the small village of Haworth in Yorkshire. And of his ministry, J.C. Ryle writes this. Grimshaw began his work at Haworth preaching to his parishioners the gospel of Christ in the plainest and most familiar manner, and followed up his preaching by house-to-house visitation. His preaching was never confined to the walls of the church. Wherever he could get people together, whether in a room, a barn, a field, a quarry, by the side of the road, he was ready to preach. His visiting was not mere going from family to family to gossip about temporal matters, sickness, or children. Wherever he went, he took his master with him and spoke plainly to people about their souls. In this kind of work, his whole life was spent at Haworth, preaching publicly and privately repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Here then is the Apostle Paul's character. Humble, courageous, committed, compassionate, full of integrity. And his ministry, Christ-centered, Spirit-led, immersed in the Bible, full of grace, for all, deeply sacrificial and generous. We commend it to Ben and to Leo. We commend it to one another. As we go out from this place, each in our different ministry contexts next, tomorrow, over this coming week, we pray that in these days God might use each of us greatly for the sake of his name and the glory of his Son. Amen.